You and I are called to hold up Pastor Noah's hands. Amen? And so to do that, I've asked you, what is your name?
Kathleen.
Kathleen's going to come up and pray. Can you carry the room or do you want to use a mic? All right, would you come and would you, don't want to knock the Lord's Supper over, pray for Pastor Noah and Ollie.
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can come before you.
Yes.
As your children. King of kings, Lord of lords. We thank you that we know you here.
Yes, sir.
We thank you, Lord, that we have seen you put together step by step this merger. We have seen how you brought Noah and Ollie to Waypoint, to Overland.
Yes, sir.
We thank you, Lord. The Lord himself goes before us, and he will go with us. He tells us we are not to be afraid. We are not to be discouraged.
Yes, amen.
And Father, we do pray for Pastor Noah. We thank you for the love he has for you.
Yes.
For your word, for his people, for his family.
Mm-hmm.
Give him the physical strength as he sits by Ali's bedside.
Yes.
We pray for the caregivers, for the children, as the parents have their attention with Ali. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you that you have brought them to Overland. And now we pray, Lord, that we will be the prayer partners to bind Satan.
Yes, sir.
Pastor Noah will get his voice back.
Yes.
Be able to take the leadership.
Thank you,
the
Lord.
Shepherdship of this congregation.
Mm-hmm.
We praise and thank you, Lord, for what you are going to do. Help us, Lord, to do our part. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians.
If you don't know where that is, it's right before 2 Corinthians.
Just want to be helpful.
In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 9.
I want to commend you, New Beginnings, for the decision that you're making. And I want you to know that now you are a part of a larger Waypoint family. You are not alone. You are not soldiers out in the bush, separated from support. Even with Pastor Noah being laid up right now, you have a full team of pastoral support. You have the core team that's coming beside, the praise team that's leading. You are now a part of a large family of believers. Even though you don't know them yet, don't be shy. At the end of the service, I'm going to invite you to come and be a part of what I'm doing. I'm pastor to senior adults at the St. Charles campus. And so I'll tell you about that later. But right now, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and then I'm going to finish up this passage right here of church divided. This is an easy time for you to be divided, amen? Oh, here's what I think ought to be done. Here's my preference for what we do. You know, this is the way I've always been used to doing. Well, I don't know if I can do new. I'm used to old. I. And we get distracted and detoured off of what God is doing in our midst. Jesus said that when the Father revealed to him what the Father was doing, Jesus joined him. That's what you are doing. And that's what we are need to be continuing to do. So this is the 16th verse. I'm going to read 16 through 19. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
For if I preach, says Paul, if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Interesting phrase. But for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. Interesting word there too. What then is my reward? That my preaching may be present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel? For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. Corinth was an odd church. It was very diverse. You had rich and poor. You had folks that had been steeped in walking with God in the Jewish traditions. In the Old Testament, you had brand new believers that were saved out of idol worship. You had preferences one to another. You had giftings one to another. You had some thinking they were more spiritual than the other. There were all kinds of things that the enemy was using to try to cut them into pieces. Even in our American history, which we celebrate this year, 250th anniversary, united we stand, divided we fall. That is a truth brought forth from Scripture, applied to our country by our forefathers. It is true of this church. It is true of every church. It is true of every group of believers. And the enemy constantly seeks to wean you out of the flock. I taught my people, what do you call a sheep that strayed from the flock? Lunch. Simple. There is protection, there's guidance, there's blessing in the flock. Straight out on your own, your lunch. The wolves are watching. The physical wolves are watching. The spiritual wolves are watching. And so one of the attacks from earlier in context that they, folks critical of what God was doing in their church, they attacked Paul personally by saying, well, the reason he came here is because he's getting big bucks. People evidently weren't that familiar with church budgets. You don't get rich being a preacher, especially a traveling preacher. Well, you shouldn't get paid at all. If you love God, you would do it free. He was. When he needed money, he was a, what business was he in? Tin maker. It'd be like a pastor today being in construction, making houses. People love houses, they'd go to him. And there were others that he teamed up with, Priscilla and Aquila, that he joined with in that venture. He defends the fact that earlier in the chapter that it's okay to pay preachers. You don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with that. But they did. That was one of the attacks. Have you noticed thoughts going through your mind of why this merger won't work? I bet you have. The enemy is busy. Oh, I don't know. These folks aren't leading the kind of music we used to. It's good to have live music instead of just video. Before video, we sang this kind. We worshiped this way. We affiliated with this flavor of churches. And it may be that all this change is, in the words of Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, "Oh, bother." Paul said, "I'm not going to charge you a dime because you think I'm in it for the money. I'll show you." He kind of had a little bit of competitive attitude. And so, "I'm going to do it for free. Other people are going to pay my way." Other people have paid the way of Pastor Noah and his family for a while. And now they're moving into this venture. And now they're under attack. We've prayed for them. Thank you for that powerful prayer that you led. And you continue to pray. And here's what I challenge you to do. Pray as if you're the only one God will listen to. Pray as if you're the only one that's remembering to pray. And so don't expect, "Oh, other people are praying. Oh, other people are serving. No. He says, "If I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting." He can't do anything but. But I've always heard this passage preached about preachers. No. In the original, this word translated preaching simply means to talk about, to share, to proclaim. When you hear the word preach here in America, you immediately think, pastor. Go, pastor, I know you got to preach. Do it. Woo! No. There is no more unifying factor in a congregation than a red hot passion for sharing Jesus with other people. The funds come in. The people come in. The anointing comes. Your prayer increases when you have a passion to share Jesus with other people. "Well, I'm shy. I don't do it the way you do it, Jeff. You seem to be very loud." True. That's why God made you. So they have different voices. So they have different volumes. They have different ways of sharing, but the same gospel, the same Jesus. Amen? So let me rephrase this, that I encourage you as believers to share Jesus in every conversation you have. Now you say, "That's pretty radical." Let me just use another kind of relationship. Do you remember dating? And finally, you found the one that made you starstruck. And you just couldn't think of anything else except that person. And oddly enough, you found a way to bring that topic into every conversation you had. Maybe you thought people got tired of hearing about your love life and you really didn't care because you just were so excited that you had to share it. Now take that and plug it into this. You see why the Apostle Paul felt such an urgent passion to share Jesus with yet one more person? Oh, I've done that. Yes, and there's one more to do. Oh, there are people already in your life that need to hear Jesus. There are family members, neighbors, but they're not going to run to you and say, "Please tell me about Jesus." Just like your love life, back in the day when you were starstruck, ask God to make you starstruck about Him and about His story. Don't hear this, beloved. Church people hear that and say, oh, shut up. Oh, gee. There's another rule to add to the what we should, thou shouts and thou shalt nots. No, no. Don't hear that as here's a rule that you got to do, otherwise you're not a good Christian. Hear this as, Lord, do I have a burning love passion for you that has to come out of me? Ask yourself that question, beloved. Do you have that? Or are you maybe like the Laodiceans in the book of Revelation? Say amen, because everybody loves Revelation. And so that church knew the right stuff. That church did the right stuff, but they had lost their first love. If you will, let me translate that into they lost their burning passion. It had become routine. It had lost the edge. Have you noticed long-time married people? When I was a kid, my folks divorced, so I was scared to death to get married. And so I began to observe particular people who had been married a long time to try to figure out, how do you do this? And I found out that the moment you put your relationship on autopilot, it starts dulling. Have you noticed that? Even with your friendships, that's true. If you take them for granted, if you don't get together, if you don't get together and talk about nothing, you don't ever get around to talking about something. You've got to work all the time at stoking up that communication. The more you communicate, the more intense and fulfilling is any relationship. Now let's translate in to Paul and the Lord Jesus. He was a big person. He wrote 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament. Might have wrote Hebrews, I don't think so, but that's for theologians to argue over. And so he, God used him mightily, but Paul never got over what Jesus did for him. I'm the chief of all sinners, he called himself. That wasn't being falsely modest. He was a murderer. He would tear children away from their parents to imprison them, and he thought he was doing it for God. He tore up families. He's put the fear of his power in so many people. Not only was he content to do that in Jerusalem, but he took that terror campaign on the road. On the way to Damascus, you read the story, right? Acts chapter 9. Jesus intervened in his life. He never got over that. The shock. He thought he was working for God, and he found out he was working against God, and that now he was going to be accountable for all that he had done, and he was in deep weeds. And then he realized the love and the anointing of God. I'm going to use you, Paul, in a way you never dreamed of. I'm going to take you into a world that is foreign to you. He was a Jew of Jews. He had AKC papers, if you're a dog owner. He had AKC papers out the wazoo. And so he was Jew, Jew, and then Jew. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And now he was going to go outside that realm in a world he was not familiar with, in a world that he was attacking before, and he never got over that Jesus was going to do a new work in him with power. He faced opposition. He faced difficulty, because the only place that success comes before work, have you heard this before, is in where? the dictionary. It's the only place that success comes before work. You have to work, work, work before you get to success. And he worked and worked and worked. He was tireless. He had, if I don't preach, something in me is going to explode. Well, isn't that wonderful that the Apostle Paul was so excited about Jesus? No other unifying principle within a congregation, no more powerful truth than everybody asking the Lord to fill them with a burning passion that you have got to bring into your conversations. Now, how you do that? What makes the gospel so important to you? Number one, if you're a believer, go back to you being, what would it be like to be lost? What would it be like? A famous preacher said, things you give up when you come to Jesus. Alcoholism, broken families, broken relationships, hell. Gladly give up all of those if we're abiding in Christ and get what he wants. But never get used to that. Lord, would you spark afresh? What was God's call to the church of Laodicea through the Apostle John? Repent. Means what? Well, I don't know. You got to stir yourself up a little bit. No, you don't. Anybody here ever buy a house or rent an apartment? You have to sign a contract, do you not? Did the person that was extending the contract care how you felt when you signed that? Some people are giddy and excited. I bought my first house and my father-in-law dropped his dentures, scared to death, because it was a new house in a foreign place he wasn't familiar with, and he was kind of a control guy because I married his daughter, so he didn't trust me yet. And we'd only been married a year. We moved to a new place and bought a new, what for us was a new house. Signed the contract, never had signed for more money in all my life. Scared Jan and I to death. Didn't matter. We signed the contract. We were now living by that contract. God blessed it. It was a great time. We look back at our first house and we're so excited about it. Boy, I mean, God did. Same with the gospel. Same with the Lord Jesus. Lord, I'm not sure I have that kind of passion for sharing. The average Christian never shares the gospel one time with anybody. You may say, well, that's me. Then God's word to the church of Laodicea and to you is repent. Turn away from that and toward the Lord. Well, I get your mind and your focus off I. Hebrews says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and the completer, the perfecter of our faith. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me say that again. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is not you being better. You can't be better. That's why Jesus died for us. At the end of today's service, we're going to act out the gospel as we proclaim it to others. Here's what I would encourage you to do, beloved. Number one, evaluate honestly. When's the last time you share the gospel with anybody? If you find that wanting, you're in good company. But God says repent. Okay, so Lord, you want to put a fiery passion in every believer so that they can't do anything but share the gospel? Mm-hmm. Well then, Lord, I am absolutely helpless and completely, desperately dependent on you to transform my heart from where I am to that. Lost people in our life need to hear. It is God's job to anoint you. It is God's job to put interest in who we talk to. It is God's job to save them. It is God's job to draw them. It is God's job to shepherd them. And yet through that process, we get to be a part of it. It's amazing to be able to share. But if you don't have that passion, if what I'm talking about, you've either already shut me off or you're scared to death of what God's getting ready to do, if it's not scary, it's not a faith. Let that sink in. If it's not something beyond what you can do, you don't need God to help you. Paul couldn't be changed into this crazy gospel preaching guy unless Jesus were to take over his life. That's true of him. That's true of me. That's true of you. Amen? So ask the Lord, and here's the second. It's so simple. Ask the Lord. Admit you need it. Secondly, ask the Lord to give you that passion. And three, simple, talk to him all the time. I have a psych degree in addition to my Bible degree, and my psych prof, we were talking about counseling married people that had marital troubles. And somebody said, what do you do if they say, we don't love each other anymore? Prof kind of snickered and he said, that's the easiest one to take care of. And we all dropped our jaw. You got to be kidding me. He said, all you got to do is get the couple to start talking together again. When you talk regularly, the relationship grows. Notice that when you're ticked off at each other or when you're too busy and distracted and stop talking, that the relationship lulls. If it stays lulled too long, it gets really lully. Is that a word? I guess it is now. And so it gets really bad. What do you do to help that kind of people? You get them talking together again. You see, what do you think about when you think about meeting Jesus daily in your home, wherever? I don't know. I wouldn't know what to say. Then don't say it. Have you met people that they have to talk all the time? Have you met that? They get irritating, don't they? They never let you say anything. They're vomiting at the mouth constantly and don't give you an opportunity to comment or feedback. Does that describe your prayer life or what you think should be your interaction with God? You see, the Lord invites us. He wants to put His life into us. You know this. And if you will set aside a time and stick to it, of just meeting with God. Don't start out meeting 2 or 3 hours with God. I'm going to read the whole Bible today. And I'm going to pray for 3-4 hours. No. You can't start running a marathon today. Would you agree with that? I would have a heart attack and die. But if there's some reason for me to learn how to do a marathon, you start walking. You start walking a little farther. You start running and walking. You kind of build up. And down the road, you have the ability to do a whole lot more than you used to. Same spiritually. You're building those muscles. Just meet with God 10 minutes, 15 minutes, and pray
maybe something like this prayer. God, I feel really awkward and stupid. I don't know what to do. But that preacher said this is a way to build my relationship with you. So would you build it? That's an awesome prayer. Romans 8 says that the Spirit of God prays for us in ways that we don't know how to pray for ourselves. So just appealing to God, read a little Bible. I'm a poor reader. Yeah, I was too. You know how you get to be a better reader? Like everything else. Practice. Read systematically. Don't open it up looking, pointing at some verse. And a lot of Christians, a lot of church people, like these little devotionals that have one Bible verse and a fuzzy story. The only person that benefits from that is who's selling that devotional. There's power in the Word of God, not in my fuzzy stories. Read systematically, maybe through Corinthians, maybe through the Gospel of John, maybe through Psalms. You can turn Psalms right into prayers immediately. Just read one a day, one chapter a day, one proverb a day, whatever, wherever. You just read systematically through, start making it a part. Anybody ever have a doctor's appointment? Okay? You make an appointment and then you say, oh yeah, I was busy. I got to doing something else more fun. I didn't show up. What happens now? They charge you for the visit anyway. So you don't miss your doctor appointment. You don't want to go even sometimes. Doesn't matter. Show up. Make that kind of appointment with God. Just for a short 10, 15 minute. You want to expand that? In time, you probably will want to. But I remember being on a first date. Man, that was awkward. I learned to group date at first. That way I didn't have to carry the conversation. We do that at church. We go to small group and we listen to other people talk to God and feel like we did it. Go ahead and try to venture a little conversation with Him, but then listen. Listen. It's a powerful, powerful thing. We have a stewardship. We're going to answer to the Lord for how we managed our relationship. And that's what happened with Paul. And he turned into this gospel preaching machine. We need to trust God that He will use us however He wants to use us, but we have to do the work. Amen? Let me tell you about my church. I pastored in Florissant, same church for 38 years, just a half a mile north of I-270 on Graham Road. Okay? Our church was started in 1956, the year I was born, off of First Baptist Church of Ferguson. And we were in the middle of a neighborhood. And we grew to the point to where we were landlocked. And so we moved over in late 70s over to a large spot of land on Graham Road. Florissant was a white, blue-collar Catholic neighborhood. And so folks went, oh, can you grow a church in a Protestant church in Florissant? And so they went on. I was called there in October 1983. Fresh out of seminary, I knew everything there is to know about God and church and everything. And I was trained to reach white, blue-collar workers. And so we carried on, and our church thrived over the years. All right? Then we began to not thrive. And we kept doing the same things. And we were less and less effective. People got transferred in their jobs out of town, and we would lose some. I
would tick some off and they would leave and go somewhere else. Various chiseling of the congregation, pretty soon we're all wondering what's going on. Florissant today is a different community than it was 38 years ago. Now 40 some odd years ago. We could draw in visitors, especially black visitors who were moving into our neighborhood, and we would just roll out the red carpet for them. We would love them because we were praying that they come in. And you could see in their face, you had to go down a hallway before you entered into the auditorium, and they would come and, boy, this friendly church, this is great, turned around, saw all us white people, and they thought, mm-mm, ain't gonna happen. What to do as we became a used-to-be church? My heart was broken. I got all this education, all of this field practice, striking out like a cardinal batter that can't hit the ball. I was in a Thursday prayer group with 5 to 10 other pastors, white, black, every other way. I met a buddy of mine because we were praying together. Great way to make new friends. And he had a heart for God. And when he prayed, I could tell he knew what he was doing. And God put it on my heart to ask him to breakfast. He thought something was wrong. He dropped everything and met. And I said, Robert, I said, we're praying. I said, you made a comment that white folk wouldn't come to a church with a black pastor. I said, I'm finding it the other way around. But I think our congregation would respond to a black pastor. What I want you to pray about your church in North City and our church, all of his people lived in Florissant anyway. I said, pray about us merging our church together. I'll help you get going. I'll endorse you as the leader. And then I'll retire and back off and you take and run with it. If I'd have given him Jack Daniels, he wouldn't have had much different of a reaction. He was excited. Yes! He jumped all over that. Long story short, over the next 2 years, we did that. Our peoples, we'd meet down at his church, we'd meet at our church, we did all this back and forth, dancing together. We came together, he'd preach sometimes, I'd preach sometimes. Behind the scenes, we were doing this and that and the other to build a thing. And then came time, I thought I was going to do it another year, and the Holy Spirit spoke to my wife and said, you're done. Really? Now's the time? Yeah. We retired. They gave me their blessing. And I'm saying, well, you know, when you oversee something so long, hard to let go. It's like when your kids grow up and you say goodbye to them. Tough, tough, tough. If you were to drive right now, up to that church. It's not even called the same thing anymore. It moved from Park Baptist Church in Florissant, Missouri, to Calvary Bible Church of Florissant. And it no longer was just us and how we did things. Now it was the new way of doing. And quite honestly, new is irritating. But they asked me to come back occasionally and preach. They still honor me. That pastor does things differently than I do. He doesn't lead the same way. He doesn't preach the same way. Much better at memorizing scripture than I am. And right now, it is a thriving, discipling, gospel preaching station that I feel so good about. I am so proud of Robert Lloyd for pastoring and shepherding that group. If God hadn't got me out of the way, they couldn't have done what they're doing. And they continue to equip and train pastors and deacons, and they're just, he's doing a phenomenal job. And it's my joy. We had to say, we're going to lay down our church, merge together, and let this new work thrive, which is exactly what you all have chosen to do. So I want to say that we are several years ahead of where you were, but it's a great thing you're doing. You may feel sad. Go ahead and grieve. Boy, we used to. Boy, remember when. But don't stay there. Move immediately to vision of what God is doing now, what God is getting ready to do. And if you don't believe He's getting ready to do it, remember, we prayed for Pastor Noah and Ali, who are under attack right now because Satan doesn't like what you're doing now either. And so celebrate that you are a part of something God's getting ready to do that's going to be different, that's going to be new, it's going to be irritating, and it's going to be delightful. All of the same thing. Are you willing? But I don't want you to sit back and watch it. Ask God to give you Paul's passion to bring Jesus into every conversation you have. Somehow, even if it's awkward, you can't share Jesus wrong. I could talk about that forever, but let's bow together. What is your response? Have you heard the Lord using me to speak to you today? Has He challenged you with your passion to share the gospel with people? To talk somehow, to bring Jesus into the conversation, to spend time with Him so that your relationship is fresh and so that you not lose your first love, but that you are living out your passion, your first love. Lord Jesus, we bless You. We hear what You want to do. We think we want what You want to do. But it's a little scary that You would use each of us to do that. We are desperately dependent upon You, sir. Now, fill us in Jesus' name and build this church. Amen. We are going to have communion time where we walk out the gospel. How do you do that? How do you tell me, New Beginnings, how do you do communion? I didn't get a chance to talk to your pastor because he's got no voice.
I have two people that will come up and they will pass the elements. You'll pray for each one.
Well, let's do that. Two people come up. Please. Whoever you be.
I'm one. All right, I'll do it.
Great. Somebody. All right. Now, before we do, do you take both at the same time? You do one at a time. You do it alphabetically. You do the bread, then the cup. See, that's how I think. All right? And it goes back to what Jesus was doing, but it's our way of demonstrating what we're asking God to impassion our heart to do. And that is, we have to lay down our life like Jesus laid down His. We have to have His new life infused into us just like the resurrection. So He took a common Passover meal and He took the third cup of wine called the cup of redemption. They had matzah, which was a reference to manna back when they were in the wilderness. And He took the bread first and He broke it and He handed it out saying, "Take, eat, this is My body broken for you." So we'll observe the bread first, and you picture what Jesus did for you and what He's calling you to do, to be broken before Him. Do you want to pray? Please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for what this pictures, the wonderful redemption that was provided through our Lord Jesus. Thank you that his body was broken and that he allowed himself to suffer all those things to make redemption possible and the total forgiveness of sins. We ask your blessing upon this bread now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. I'll take one. Thank you.
We'll start on this side. Oh. We'll just pass it across.
Such a simple thing we do, but what a profound remembrance we are to remember during this time. If you'll notice, this cracker is a Jewish matzah cracker, which is exactly what they used during that time. If you have given your life to Christ, feel free to partake, understanding that this is not what blesses you. This is a stimulation to remember what Jesus did for you. Simply took this and said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." Thank you, Lord Jesus. Likewise, he took the cup, that third cup called the cup of redemption. Isn't that interesting? He said, "This is my blood shed for you. Drink ye all of it." One of you pray, please. Go ahead.
And Father, how we thank you for the shed blood.
Yes, sir.
Of the Lord Jesus. The cleansing power, all that we needed for all of our sins to be wiped out. We thank you that he was willing to suffer all that he had to suffer to make this possible. And we thank you for the salvation that has bestowed upon us innumerable blessings. But most of all, it brings glory to you. You are the one who gets the glory for saving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.